Tonight, I'd like to address the subject of what I call growing saints and fruit-bearing assemblies. Growing saints and fruit-bearing assemblies. And I really would like to look in two sessions at this. One is at growth in terms of the local church. Are we expecting growth and are we seeing growth? And then I would like to also address the subject of growth in the individual. Because to be honest, it's ridiculous to talk about growth in a body of Christians if there's not individual growth. And so that's why we want to bring both of these in harmony together. I believe as we look at the aspect of growing saints and fruit-bearing assemblies, I think I would be fair in saying that for the most part, I see among God's people the desire for blessing and the desire for power and the desire for the presence of God. And yet, if I'm honest with you, I think I see a lot of frustration too. And I think that many times people say, well, why aren't we growing? Or why don't I see personal growth in my own life? And why is it that we labor so long and we see so little result? And sometimes it's almost to the embarrassment of the fellowship when they point to so few people in a year's time that have come to Christ. And so few people that are baptized and received into fellowship. Is this really the plan of God? And sometimes it's easy for us to lay a guilt trip upon us. And that is not my purpose at all. I'm sure that there's a whole conference that we could do on the aspect of fruit bearing and on growth. And so my point really will just be to touch on several items. But among the things that I would like to address is really the pattern, the biblical pattern that you find for growth in the early church. And I just want to suggest to you that the God that we have is the same God. And the Spirit of God today is as powerful as He's ever been and as He ever will be. And the desire of God for the church, the local church, to behave as it did in the early days, I think is still present in the thinking of God. And so I conclude this, I must be the problem. Because if God hasn't changed, His desire hasn't changed, then there's only one thing that's changed, and that's me. And somewhere along the line, it must be that we are not doing what God wants us to do if we're not seeing fruit bearing in the local assembly and personal growth and individual believers. And I've listed five reasons why this doesn't occur. I'm going to give you those, and then I want to leave the negative because we're not going to have time for it in the rest of this, but I just want you to know that I realize there are some detriments to growth. One of those is what I call off-on kind of Christians. How many of you have ever signed up for a memory program and went through the first 15 verses and skipped the last 15? Now, you look like you've never done that. I guess I'm the only one. But, you know, I've done that. I commit to these things, and halfway through, you know, I get onto a new program. Well, I think that's one of the reasons we don't see growth, is we're kind of off-on. And I think the second thing is we're not yielded. It does not come as the highest priority. And as a result of that, there will be other things that come in and they may not be as high a priority, but they appear to be more important for the moment. And so we substitute. I honestly believe that many of us have never been broken by God. And that's why there's no growth. We're still trying to do it in our own strength and our own power. And I'll tell you, we will go all of our Christian life frustrated until God breaks us. And we're afraid to talk about brokenness because it might reveal in us some weakness. But you know, you go back through the Bible and you'll find that God never uses anyone until they're first broken. And then He'll use them. I think sometimes, here's my fourth reason, I think sometimes the people that are not gifted in an area have the responsibility of doing that area. And so as a result, there's what I call wrong gift and wasted effort. And I see people who have the gifts to do what God would have done, and they sit idly by. And some who are not gifted in that area, well, they pick up the ball and they run, and they're prime targets to be criticized. While gifted people stand on the sideline, and they're normally the critics. Some believe that criticism is a gift to the church, and it's not. It just appears to be because it's exercised so frequently and so loudly in most local churches. And then the fifth reason I label is the flesh. I think sometimes we forget that unless the Lord build the house, we labor in vain. And I think sometimes we try to build it out of frustration or all of the other things. And so let me just begin by saying this. What are you learning? I love to ask people, what are you studying right now? Well, they say, well, you know, the Bible. Well, I'm pretty sure that they didn't get a real blessing from the Lord today. But what are you learning? And if you can't say, well, you know, here's the passage that I'm studying, and I'm kind of stuck on verse 7, and I've been mulling this over for the last couple of days, and then you know what? My guess is that you're not studying anything. What are you learning? The second thing I would ask is this, who are you teaching? You see, God doesn't just have us studying so that we'll be smarter, but instead He wants us to be learning that we might be more Christ-like, and then that we might teach others. What are you learning? Who are you teaching? And if you're not making converts and discipling people, to be honest with you, I don't think we're doing God's will. And we may be breaking bread on a regular basis, and we may have the doors open at the appropriate times, but if we're not winning converts and we're not discipling people, then we are not doing God's will. Because that's God's plan for the church, is to see converts made and disciples made. Sometimes I think we have the idea, well, you know, we're not very big. Have you heard that argument? We're not very sophisticated. Well, look at the Lord's ministry. First of all, He worked with a limited number, didn't He? How many? 12. He did it for a limited time, 3 years. And He had a limited budget. Here's what He said. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Isn't that encouraging? 12 people, 3 years, and a limited budget. And look what Christ did. And I really believe that He has enabled the church to grow. And the Spirit of God is still present. And the blessings of God are still available to all who will seek Him. And so the problem must be me. I want us to look at several verses, but I want us to begin by John chapter 12 and verse 24. And remember, I said I simply want to list the negative things at the beginning, because we could spend days on those, and all we do is become discouraged, because there are some things that we can do. But John chapter 12, verse 24, sometimes I ask myself, do we really want to grow? I mean, sometimes it's kind of comfortable to come into our own little private spiritual country club, and we know everybody, and everyone knows us, and we can just be family. And there are times when that's comfortable. And there's yet another reason why, when I say, do we really want to grow? And I ask this to myself, and it has to do with this verse. Here's what He says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The fruit-bearing process is that death comes. And frankly, we don't like that idea, do we? You see, if we could bear fruit by having some program, I think we'd like that. If we could bear fruit by just putting more money into an investment, we'd like that. If we could bear fruit just by praying harder, we'd like that. But the fruit-bearing process is this. You take a grain and you put it into the ground and it dies. And when it dies, it brings forth much fruit. You see, the trouble is, We don't want to die. I mean, right now, we've never had it so good. And I mean, this is the prime of life. And we're about to turn the corner and I don't want to die. But there is no such thing as a stalk of corn ever bearing fruit apart from death. And I tell you what, no local church will ever grow apart from people burying themselves in it. We want cheap growth. I believe that one of the unique things about how we meet is that we are not program-oriented. You see, if we decided that what we will do is we'll take one man and we'll let him be the spokesman, make all the decisions, be the preacher, and so on and so on. And when you remove him, in most churches, it would collapse, wouldn't it? But the plan of God is this, that if you remove a man, there would be others to come and to fill the void and to carry on. Would they be missed? Sure. But the void would be filled. You see, it requires a life. And I believe that what we've done, we stand around, we watch everybody else grow, or we watch some of the others grow, and we say, why aren't we growing? And we become discouraged. And here's the key. We must be willing to die. Now, I watch men die for their business in a literal sense. If there is a decision to make between family and business, they choose business. They lose their kids. They lose their marriage and so on. And we applaud them as great minds of business. I taught at a university for 9 years, and on a fairly small university, 15 to 18,000 people, in my own department, I saw 3 people commit suicide. I probably saw 11 divorces. You want to know why? If you had to choose between education and your family, you chose education. And you know what? I look around and I don't see anyone choosing the local church. Somehow or another, we think this thing is just going to kind of go by itself. Except a grain fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But when it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So here's the question. Do we really want to grow? I mean, if it's going to cost a death, maybe we just like, you know, the few of us and no more, Lord. I mean, just let us continue on. Well, I don't think that's God's plan. And I hope you're not content with that. Because I think the will of God is that we're seeing new converts, we're seeing disciples made, and we're bearing fruit. That's the plan, I really believe, of God. I like what was said about a grandma that was brought into watch a football game. I mean, it was her very first football game. You know that she couldn't have been living in this area because surely she would have seen one before she was a grandma. But the old grandma was brought to her very first football game. And at halftime, she was asked, well, what do you think of it? The old grandma said, I'll tell you this. She said, if this is a game, they're working too hard. And she said, if this is war, they're not working hard enough. And you know, I look around at the local church. What do you think of it? Well, if it's a game, we're working too hard, aren't we? I mean, why do we commit 3 nights a week to it? One morning. And if it's war, we're not working hard enough. And folks, we're in a spiritual battle, aren't we? And I think it's lost the priority. I really do. Well, here are some facts and figures, and then I simply want to go through a travel log through the Bible, and I want you to see what God's desire is. And then if we have time, I've got 5 P's concerning the local church. And to be honest, I've made this outline. It's so long that I could do a week of meetings on it. But the promise for the early church in terms of growth, the program for it, it will be different than you think, the power of it, the process of it, and the procedure. You don't know how hard I work to get these all P's. So I hope you appreciate that. But here are some facts. First of all, do you know that in America, the average local church has only 76 members? 76. My guess, if I would have had you guess, you would have guessed way higher, wouldn't you? And do you know that over 80% of all the churches in America are under 150 people? And 95% are under 350 people. And 99% are under 500 people. And when you talk about mega churches, that's 3,000 people or more. There's less than 300 mega churches in all of America. And yet, I talk to people, and sometimes when they meet in a fairly small local assembly, you know what they say? Yeah, but, you know, we're so small. 76 is the average, if you take all the churches in America. And then if you begin to talk to people that don't go to church, this is interesting. Do you know that of all the people that don't go to church, a recent survey says that 95% believe in God? Here's another thing. Of the 60% that claim that they have no church affiliation, in other words, you ask them, you know, where do you go? And they say, well, I don't go anywhere. Okay, 60% of those that believe in God are unchurched. They have no place to call home. And you know that half of those said the reason they don't go is that no one has invited them. Doesn't that convict you? But stop and think about it. How many people did you invite last Sunday? Well, that's probably why you didn't fill the building. Because you see, no one probably invited anyone. But can you believe that half the people that don't go say the reason they don't go is because no one invited them? Seems like we ought to be able to cure that problem, doesn't it? So let me just try to encourage you by having you invite someone. And then they say this, that 25% of the people in a church leave every year. A fourth of them leave every year at the back door. It's a tragedy, isn't it? And so some of the numbers look pretty discouraging. And again, our point is simply to leave those facts and figures, because what I want to do is I want us to enjoy what the Bible has to say about growth in the local church. And so let's begin by looking at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. We're going to do a lot of scripture reading here for the next 5 or 6 minutes. And I trust you'll see a pattern as we do this. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. It says this, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you, therefore, and teach or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen." All authority commanded. I think that's a pretty powerful commission, don't you? I mean, if that was your boss commissioning you or the president commissioning you, I think you'd say, well, I've got a mandate. And here's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. Quite a command, don't you think? Certainly one that they would say, well, it looks like growth would be expected. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 15. "And he said unto them, go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So we've had it in Matthew, now we've had it in Mark. The command is, preach the gospel to every creature. Are we doing that? You know what we do sometimes? We look at someone and say, I don't think he'd be receptive anyway. You ever do that on a plane? What I do on a plane is I say, Lord, if you don't want me to talk to this person, then you stop me. And you know what? He's never stopped me one time. And so as a result, I say, well, you must want me to share because you haven't stopped me. And every once in a while, I look at a person and I say, no, there's no way. I mean, this guy, he won't be receptive. I was flying back from San Diego, and I mean, it's in one of these packed planes, you know, and they're making the seats smaller, they're making me bigger, I don't know which. But I mean, you know, we were sitting there shoulder to shoulder like that, and I thought, man, I'm just going to sleep on this flight. And the guy who sat next to me, I could think of 15 reasons why not to say a word to him. And that'll make me think, you know, Lord, this is a soul. And I can't believe that we've got seats next to each other by accident. I mean, why'd you put that guy here and why'd you put me here? So I asked him, do you want to read John 3? He said, well, he said, if you want to read it, I'd like to. And I mean, this guy couldn't have been more interested. And I'll tell you what, when he got on there with hair about halfway down his shoulders and an earring in each ear and tattoos all up and down his arms and smelled like a alcohol bottle, I really didn't think he'd be very receptive. You see, I find the world may be way more receptive than I am willing to give out the gospel. Now, he was a creature. And the Lord said, give the gospel to every creature. I thought, man, here's a Matthew 16 if I ever saw one. Look at Luke chapter 24. And I can't tell you, yeah, I've seen hundreds of these people come to know the Lord. That's not my job. The Lord's job is to save them. My job is just to tell them about the Lord, isn't it? Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you have endured with power from on high. That's a powerful commission, isn't it? He said, I'm going to send you forth. I'm going to send you with power. John's Gospel, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, and verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. That's a commission. So we've had it in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Now really, there's two prophecies that are here. One of them is in verse 5. It says that you will be baptized, be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, you will receive power. Verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The effect of the Spirit of God and the life of believers. I think that's a pretty powerful commission, don't you? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, every one of them talk about how that we're sent, that we should preach the gospel. We're given all authority to do this, and that God will supply the power. And then I ask, all right, why? Why don't we have fruit-bearing local churches and growing saints? You see, I think that the church is expected to be on the march and on the multiply. It shouldn't be the exception. Matter of fact, recently I spoke on a subject related to this, and someone said, well, what do you have against a small church? I said, well, nothing, as long as they don't remain small very long. See, that's the biblical pattern. Is if we're growing and multiplying, then nothing is against them as long as they don't remain small very long. But if we remain small very long, it probably means that we're not winning souls and we're not discipling. Let's see the pattern of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together was about 120. That's interesting. How many did he start with? Well, a dozen. So now it's to 120. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. We'll just follow a progression through here. Then they gladly received his words, were baptized. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Can you imagine the delight of that? My, that would be incredible. A good friend of mine, some of you would know him, his name is Keith Treholt, and recently he was in Russia. And he was asked to speak in a school, about 40 kids, and he began his whole message by crying. I mean, he looked at these kids, and these kids were excited because they had been given Bibles for the first time. They didn't know where one book in the Bible was, so they gave a page number, and he got to preach a message after he stopped crying. And at the end of 20 minutes, four of these little girls, I think 10 or 11 years old, wanted to accept Christ as their Savior. And Keith was explaining, he said, I really didn't push them. But wouldn't that be fun to see the Lord save 3,000 souls at one time? I think that would be incredible. Look at this next one. Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Every day there was a joy of someone being saved. I remember several years ago when my children were much smaller, my youngest son came to me and he said, "Dad, did anyone get saved today?" I said, "No, I don't think so." "Oh," he said, "I think this is the first Sunday, isn't it?" And I just stopped and think, and for over 3 years, I think every week we saw someone saved. I missed that. And the Lord is the same, and the Spirit of God is the same, and the Word of God is the same. I must be the one that's changed. Because God is capable of doing it, and He has a desire to do that. And on a daily basis, there were people being saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. "But many of them who heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. That's a remarkable verse, isn't it? I don't mind telling you, I find that men are really sluggards when it comes to spiritual things. Have you noticed? And for every man that will respond, there's 10 women. And so if they had 5,000 men that got saved, can you imagine the revival? There must have been 50,000 women. Now, I've made all the men mad. But time after time, I talk to women and say, "You know, I just wish my husband would just read. I just wish my husband would just..." 5,000 men saved. That must have really changed the complexion of the city, don't you think? And then look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. "And believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women." I mean, here, there's so many, it just says multitudes of them. In Acts 2, there's 3,000 souls. And in Acts 4, there's 5,000 men. In Acts 5, there's multitudes of men and women. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. "And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith." You see, in Acts 2, he was adding to the church. By the time you get to Acts 6, they were multiplying. Wouldn't you like to have been around there? Am I the only one? Oh, I know what you think. How are we gonna handle all these people? Let's not worry about that. Let's just see so many disciples who got that problem. Let's figure out how to make 42 Sunday school class for 6-year-olds. Those are problems that I think it'd be fun to try. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. We'll skip a few of these. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. "Then the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, were multiplied." He's gone from multiplying believers to multiplying churches. I mean, they're popping up in every neighborhood. I tell you, that thrills me. Acts chapter 11 and verse 21. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. "And so were the churches established in faith and increased in number daily." Now the churches are every day. There's a new church popping up. Would you like to see that? Man, I tell you, I long for that. And again, I have to say, what's changed? The Word of God is the same, isn't it? The Spirit of God is the same. The command of God is the same. It must be us. We must have changed. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21 in verse 20. "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there who believe, and they are zealous of the law." Thousands of Jews. That's the pattern in Acts. I think it's thrilling, don't you? And so this is what God wants. God wants fruit-bearing, growing local churches. Let's not excuse it and say, yeah, but the trouble is if you grow, you know, you're not going to be spiritual. No. A spiritual local church will grow. I mean, doesn't that make sense? Doesn't that seem like that's the biblical principle? I'm not saying that every church growing is spiritual. There's all kinds of gimmicks. I mean, I know back in Wichita, there's lots of tricks on how to get people to grow, churches to grow. One place they had a doghouse. And if you didn't bring someone new, you had to crawl in the doghouse. Really. And so people brought people, new ones, because they didn't want to, you know, have the audience look at them as they crawled through the doghouse. There's another guy. He said, you know, if there's 100 new people tonight, I'll swallow 3 goldfish. If there's 150, I'll swallow 5. You know, I heard about a program where a guy had a dancing horse. You know, come and watch the horse dance. Really, the horse was smart, too. You could ask him questions. How many gospels? The horse, you know, paw out. That's impressive. You know, how many apostles? Slap out 12. So the guy said, and I said, this horse is smart. He said, I'll take a question from the crowd. And someone said, how many hypocrites in the church? And the horse danced himself to death. You know, we can put on a carnival and a sideshow. That's not what God wants. But listen, here's the plan in the book of Acts. That the church was growing daily. And I'll tell you what, I think it was costing them their lives, don't you? It was their priority, it was their desire, their conversation, their heartbeat, their breath, was to see souls converted and disciples and going on. And that's God's plan. And I look around and it looks like we're saving ourselves or something. We want to try to live as long as we can, as good as we can. For what? And I really believe the plan is this, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it's planted, it'll bring forth much fruit. Do we dare pray, God, plant me? And if you need to take my life to bear fruit, then you can put your finger on my life. But Lord, we don't want to be alone. We want to bear fruit for the cause of Christ. Wouldn't that be a high and mighty cause? And as we look at the growth pattern of that early church, I tell you, you could look at the lives of those early believers, and I tell you, they paid a tremendous price, didn't they? But it was worth it, don't you think? To see that kind of growth. They say today that there's 27,000 converts in China every day. And I say, oh God, send that to America. I had the joy of watching the response of people in Russia to Bibles. I wish I could tell you that there were thousands saved. I don't know. I pray that there was. All I know is that we would watch them come, and sometimes they would be there for 6 hours for any kind of a piece of literature, for any kind of news of Christ, and the level of ignorance was incredible. I mean, I would have grown men ask me, why is God naked? I said to the interpreter, what is he talking about? I asked him, he said, no, they read that God is naked in the Bible. I said, where? And so he shows me, he's read the first 3 pages of the Bible, and he thinks he's been told the Bible is about God, and so here's Adam, and Adam is naked, and so he wants to know why God is naked. One says, there are 3 gods, which one do you believe in? Well, someone has told him about the Trinity, but, I mean, just partial facts, and we watched those people for 6 hours. They would come as close as they could hear one word or receive one track about the Lord. Are the fields white? And you know, I really believe that even in America, there are people that want to know. In America, there's over 100,000 people that have no local church affiliation. And half of them claim they would come if they were just invited. Sad, isn't it? Because it says we're not inviting. We're not inviting them to come. In the year 1900, There were 27 churches for every 10,000 people in America. Do you know that by 1985, there were only 12 churches for every 10,000 people? It had decreased by over half. It's not that there's competition. I really believe the problem is me. I really believe that we do not have the passion to see growth as we should. Somehow we have the idea that it's not worth the price, or somehow we have the idea that if we're going to grow, we got to compromise. Not at all. I don't think if we grow by compromising, we've grown at all. That's not growth, that's compromise. I believe that there are actually people that are hungry enough to hear the Word of God, that they're willing to do it. Well, now I've got to get to my outline. I mean, that's my introduction. Here's my outline. First of all, the promise of it. And for the sake of time, Acts chapter 1, verses 5 and 8, there's the promise. I'll tell you what, it was the Spirit of God. That's the power of the local church, isn't it? And I think it's the idea that we become dependent upon Christ. I believe that sometimes we have the idea that we're too good, that we're too well to do. We know too many things. I think in simplicity the early church went forth. They were dependent upon Christ. They were dependent upon the power of God. John 15, verses 4 and 5, listen to this. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. There's the key. Are we abiding in Christ? If the branch is abiding in the vine, you know what he promises? Fruit. Now, we can't produce fruit of ourselves, can we? All we can do is abide in the vine. That's our job. And then he goes on to say that he will have fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You see, the problem is, if nothing is going on in the local assembly, you know what it says? We're not abiding. I mean, we may talk about it, we may pray about it, we may know it, but folks, if we're abiding, you know what he says? There will be fruit. And if we look around and there's no fruit, I think it says the disaster's there. There is another thing that I would like to mention concerning the promise of it, and we don't have time to dwell on it. I just want to mention it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, he talks about how that there is glory put in earthen vessels. Glory put in earthen vessels. And you know, if you have a vessel and the vessel is cracked, it just allows you to see in the vessel better, doesn't it? And I think too often what we do is we look for the perfect preacher. We look for the perfect Sunday school teacher. We look for the perfect, you know what he wants? He just wants one who is available. Are you available? When I was growing up, my mom specialized in baking cookies. And we had a whole series. I could give my life history by telling you about the cookie jars in our home. And I remember one time that we had one that broke. It was a chicken. My favorite one was a pelican, but she had a chicken, and one of his kids knocked the chicken off of the cabinet, off of the counter there, and it broke. And she was going to throw it away. But his kids loved that chicken. You want to know why? Because when it was broken, you know, we could look right in that crack, and we could tell if it was cookies or not, see? Now, if there's no cookies in there, there's no sense to open the lid. And she had an ear for the cookie jar. And so we developed techniques for taking that lid off, you know, quick snatch. I mean, if you rattle it around, she said, get out of the cookies! But the nice thing about the crack, you know, you go by there and you look in the crack. If there's cookies, it's worth the risk. You know what I mean? But when you look in there and there's no cookies, you say, no sense to take the lid off, right? You see, today we need more cracked vessels that'll let the light shine. Some of us, you know, we got to dress just right, and we got to smell just right, and we got to do everything just right. And I had a lady a couple weeks ago hand me a sheet of paper, and she listed, I think it was 17 or 18 grammatical mistakes that I made. I thanked her for it. And I found a misspelled word in her corrections to me. Really, I did. And I'm an engineer. There's probably two or three others because I just found one. And my first temptation was to write her a letter and to correct her. And then I thought, you know, that would really be terrible, wouldn't it? Because this lady's probably an English teacher, and God bless her. I hope she uses her correct grammar to write a track. And then the program of it. The program, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 48. Listen, here's what it is. The apostles' doctrine, teaching, fellowship, not entertainment, not gossip, but fellowship, talking about the Lord, breaking bread, prayers, and selfless giving. That was the program. That's a good program, isn't it? You see, I think we've gone to sophistication today and the power of it. Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, first of all, they all continued with one accord in prayers and supplication. All plentiful, continued, persistent, one accord, unified, prayers. There was the activity. The activity of them, they prayed and supplication. It's quite an activity, isn't it? And then the process. Again, we could look at Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 through 40. I'll tell you what it was. It was changed lives. Here's what they said in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. They talk about those early disciples and they said this. They took note that they had been with Jesus. Wouldn't you like people to say that about you? Man, that guy's been with Jesus. I'll tell you, it's quite a process, isn't it, to be with the Lord. I really believe as we make the Lord our priority, as we spend time with Him, you know what? I think we'll win souls. He says this, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, does it sound right that if we're winning souls, it means we're following Him? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What is our responsibility? To follow Him. And then He makes us fishers of men.
Please fast forward the tape and turn to side 2.
But if we're not winning souls, may I suggest that we're not following Him. And finally, the procedure. It was to baptize them, to identify them with Christ, His life and death, and to teach them to observe all things. The Lord's ministry had a limited number for a limited time and a limited budget. And it changed the world, didn't it? And I think sometimes we apologize. Well, we're just a small group and we're just a few people. I'll tell you what, that doesn't matter to God, does it? Because that work that we read about in Acts, where there was growth daily and there was multiplication on a regular basis, and finally got to where not only were the number of disciples multiplied, but the local churches were, that began with 12 men. 12 men. I'll tell you, I encourage in that. Growing saints and fruit-bearing assemblies. Do we really want them? Bad enough to say, Lord, here's my life, and it's just a grain of wheat. You take it. You plant it. You let it die. Because if we don't plant it, it abides alone. And if we plant it, then it bringeth forth much fruit. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for the Word of God. And we thank You, Lord, that the power of it is as great today as it ever was. It's a living Word. It hasn't changed. And Father, we're glad that Your blessing hasn't changed. You still want to bless people. And we pray, Lord, as we come together at this weekend, that it might be a time of blessing and refreshment and challenge as we see the Word of God. Father, we thank You even for this hour together tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Larry, maybe you have a song to close with.